Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Grider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome to this Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Grider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are looking to see what happens when the people of a nation reject the rule of God over their lives, and what we find is startling indeed. The natural order of things is reversed and everything gets flipped upside down, while all the while people are hailing it as progress. Does that sound familiar? You bet it does. And tonight we are going to see just how America got to the place where arrogant children lecture us on climate change and universities proudly instruct their students on things like 72 genders and abortion as health care. There is a reason why young and inexperienced women, like Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, are ruling over us from the halls of Congress. Tonight, we will bring you the shocking biblical truth of what it looks like when God judges a nation and gives it over to the sinful desires of their hearts. Our Apostle Paul in the book of Romans tells us plainly that everything that was written in the Old Testament was written so that we could learn from the things that took place and that the spiritual principles we see there apply to every dispensation. Why? Because the nature and character of the Lord are eternal and unchanging. Isaiah shows us Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble, laying out in graphic detail what it looked like when their nation was falling. We would do well to heed that warning nearly 3,000 years later and at the end of the church age. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 tell us, "Woe unto the wicked! It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths." Isaiah 3:11-12. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask for your blessing on tonight's program. We thank you, Lord, for the excellent turnout this morning and people from all over the world tuning in for the worship service and tuning in again tonight. They're hungry for your word, Father God. And we stand on the King James Bible. We stand on Bible doctrine. And we know what's coming because your word tells us what's coming. We read it, we receive it, we believe it. And it's already been settled. It doesn't get settled because we believe it. Your word says, "Thy word is settled in heaven." Before it ever reached our ears, your word was settled. And we lift you up tonight, Lord, and ask you to have your will and way and meet with us tonight. And we commit this time to you, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to this episode, this edition, this broadcast, whatever you want to call it, our Rightly Dividing Bible Study, which we've been doing for over a decade now. It's amazing. I've never counted the number of programs that we've done, but it's got to be really close to 1,000 by this point. We've done about 300 programs just in the last year. But our programming has greatly expanded. Thanks to your prayerful consideration and your support of this ministry and your giving. Because you give, we are growing, and we are growing by leaps and bounds. And I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you to everybody who writes to us, everybody who donates, everybody who prays for us, everybody who sends in these beautiful cards and letters and gifts and all these great notes of encouragement. I told you last week that we've started to take some of these notes and put them up on the wall of our studio. And I look at them every single day. And I didn't want to just take them and put them in a book or put them in a box or a bag and put them away. I really wanted to put them in a place where people could say, hey, what are those things doing up on your wall? Who wrote you those letters? And so when people asked me, I can tell them, well, this all comes from the people who support us, who listen to us, who read our articles, who share our links. And I am so thrilled when I talk to other people about our great NTEB family of believers. It's a very unique situation that God has raised up. And I hope that every single person is aware of that. God has created something very, very special with Now the End Begins. And He's created a global family of Bible believers. We're a church family. We're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the New Testament local assembly. Think about that. Every single person who's listening to this program right now, where are you? You're in your home or in your car, and you are local. You haven't even left, the vast majority of you haven't even left your house. And yet, by the magic, so to speak, of the internet, we are all connected. We are all in our homes. We're all connected. It doesn't get more local than that. And God has a funny way of working things out. God has a funny way of answering prayers. And I always talk about how God has in His back pocket, He has a wild card. And every once in a while, He likes to throw that card out on the table and just give you a little handful of purpose. And I love it when God does that. And it really took me a long time to see exactly what God was doing with this ministry. Now, I know you might say to me, well, brother, that's your ministry. No. Now the End Begins is not my ministry. Now the End Begins is the Lord's ministry. In His grace and in His mercy, He allows me to manage it such as it is, but I throw myself on His mercy every single day. I'm not even really the manager. I may be the face and I may be the voice of this ministry, but don't kid yourselves for one single second. I couldn't do this for a minute, much less than do it for 12 years, if God wasn't in this thing, if God wasn't all over this thing. And so I just want you to really, really be aware of this very unique thing that God has created and is creating, and all the new people that are coming into the chat room and all the new people that are coming in as readers and listeners and people who are hearing this program for the first time on iTunes and Spotify and Sermon Audio. God is really doing something very, very special. And there's really nothing like it. This is a dream come true for me. This was always, when I got saved almost 30 years ago, all I wanted to do was be in full-time ministry for God. That's all that I wanted to do. And it took me 30 years to get there, but that's exactly where God has me. That's my course. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. I'm right in the middle of my course right now. And that's why I'm always asking you, what course has God given you? And if you can't think of what that course is, you've got to pray and say, Lord, show me what my course is. Give me something to do for you before you come get us. Very glad that you're here with us tonight. Shining on the sun, shining on the sun, having Was the United States Marine singing The Days of Elijah. I love when they go, "Oorah!" My younger brother was in the U.S. Marine Corps for 6 years, and my dad was a lieutenant in the Army Air Force. And when God called me to the streets to preach back in 2012, almost every single person that he gave to preach with me for those first couple of years were either in the Air Force, the Army, or in the Marine Corps. And I love the military. I was raised in a military household. I was raised with those buzz haircuts, and I had a buzz haircut for years and for decades. I had a buzz haircut. Now I don't. Now I have, I guess you would call it a full head of hair. But man, oh man, was I raised in the military style and the military fashion, and I so very much appreciate the men and the women of our United States Armed Forces that work to help to keep this country safe. And man, oh man, you guys must be having a tough time. And but you are called to a duty. If you serve in the United States military, you are called to uphold an oath to the United States Constitution. And if you're a Christian, you are called to uphold the word of the Lord. And we need to be very, very careful which flag that we're marching under. This world is not our home. America is not our home. As much as we would love to see America come roaring back, it's much more likely that we're going to go roaring out of here. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Apostle Paul, our Apostle, tells us, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that's why I constantly give the call, get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ before He comes and gets us. That's going to be a great day when He comes. And He's going to pull us up. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that we are pulled up, we are caught up in the clouds to be with the Lord Jesus, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But before that day comes, make sure that you're getting something done for His glory, for His name. Tell a lost sinner, tell a lost soul about salvation in Jesus Christ. Hand out gospel tracts, put stickers on the back of your car. Carry your King James Bible with you, even if it's just electronically, but always be ready to give an answer to every person that asks about that hope that lies inside you, and to tell them, to sound the alarm that we are living in the beginning days of the end times, and Flight 777 on Titus 213 Airlines is getting ready to take off, and what we need to do is to get as many people in that plane as possible. If you're saved today, if you're born again, you, whether you're male or female, whether you're young or old, whether you're black or white, whatever the case may be, if you're a saved, born again child of God, you are a soldier in the Lord's army. And soldiers fight, and we gotta get ready.
Like a warrior, I shall come.
But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Those are very comforting words, if you're saved. If you're not saved, they're of no comfort at all. If you're not saved and you have a loved one who dies and they're not saved, you are filled with dread and terror. I can remember when my older brother passed away back in 1988. And man, oh man, that was the first time that I recall where God really got my attention. And for the first time, I began to wonder what's going to happen to me when I die. Where will my soul go? And I didn't know the Lord. I knew about the Lord. I knew his name. But I didn't know anything about his nature or his character or his person or even his personality. And when my older brother passed away, it caused me to go on to a spiritual journey. And it took me a year and a half, but the day came when I came face to face with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking. And I can remember taking that old Gideon's Bible that my dad had taken from a hotel room about 20 years earlier. And I opened that book to John 3:16, and I read it. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I bowed my knee right there at midnight, March 14th, 1991, and I asked the Lord to save me. And he did. And not only did he save me, he has kept me safe. And not only has he kept me safe, he has kept me standing on that book, that King James Bible, that old, dusty, archaic book that they have updated over 250 times. And if you ask me, those are not improvements. And here I am 30 years later, and I still believe the same book that I got saved on. And a lot of people have tried to get me off of that book. A lot of people have tried to tell me. I had somebody write to me just a couple of weeks ago, And they said, I really appreciate your ministry, and I really like the work that you're doing for the Lord, but you don't have to be so dogmatic about the King James Bible. Why don't you just loosen up a little bit and use a couple of other Bible versions to help people understand better? And I've been hearing that for the last 30 years. And a lot of people have tried to get me off of that King James Bible. And the only reason why I have still stuck with that book is because God has kept me stuck on that book, and I praise Him for that. I am not ever going to say that, well, you know, I still believe the King James Bible because I'm strong and I'm smart and... No, no, no. Don't. Once you start talking like that, you're finished. The only reason why I still believe that King James Bible is because I put it all at the Lord's feet, whether I'm having a good day or a bad day, whether it's the mountaintop or the valley. At the end of the day, I say, Lord, you are Lord over all. Keep me saved. Keep me safe. Keep me in that book. And for 30 years, He has kept me in that book. And who is it that would want to get you off of that King James Bible? Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who shall say unto him, what doest thou? And as for me and my house, we're going to stick with that King James Bible. We're going to stick with that dusty old archaic book that the whole world hates, and the Greek scholars and the Hebrew scholars, they're always constantly trying to get rid of that book. But we are going to stick with that book, and we're going to stick with that book until He comes and gets us in the clouds. And those passages that I just read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, man, oh man, is that some good stuff. That is some very, very, very good stuff. And the Bible says that we are to look for the old way and look for the old paths and to be old-fashioned about things. That's what we should be doing. The new way is not the best way. And the Bible says, look for the old paths and seek and ask for the old ways. In just a few minutes, we're going to get started. Very glad you're here with us tonight.
I'm not going that way. may be at church, you may be at work, you may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready, get ready.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we thank you and we come before you one more time, Lord, and we ask you to work and move and meet with us, Lord. And we've been having such good services lately and such good programs and podcasts and Bible studies. And we are just so pleased when you meet with us, Lord. And we ask you to meet with us right now and, Lord, settle our hearts and settle our minds and let us take our eyes off of all the cares of the world and the cares of this life. And focus on you and your word and your son and your Holy Spirit. And we love you and we praise you, Father God. And we ask you to bless each and every person who is here in the chat room and listening live, even if they're not chatting. And also everybody who will listen to these programs in the archives. And Lord, for the unsaved people who listen to these programs. We just pray that something would be said and done that would lead them to you, that they might get saved. And we just thank you and praise you for this ministry and for this global family of Bible believers. And we just commit this time to you. And just thank you and praise you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome everybody. We have reached the Bible study portion of our program. You know, it's funny, over the years, in addition to people trying to get me off of the King James Bible, I've had a lot of people tell me, not so much lately, but back in the early days of this program, they used to tell me, well, your Bible study is pretty good, and I really appreciate the King James, but if you would just get rid of that music, it would be a much better Bible study. And nope, not going to do that. Because that music, I don't know about you, but the Bible says that we should be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And part of what happens when you do that is you begin to worship the Lord through music. And it begins to attune your hearts and minds to the things of God. And every single program we have ever done, we have done with the first half an hour being, well, with the exception of the podcast, of course, but that's really more of a social, political, biblical commentary. But the Bible studies that we've been doing for 11 years now, we have always started those programs with about a half an hour of praise and prayer and testimony and lifting up the Lord and singing the old songs. And I just love the old songs. And you don't have to worry about me changing the format, because we haven't changed the format in 11 years. And Lord willing, we're not going to change it from now to the rapture. So tonight, what we're talking about Isaiah chapter 3, 11 and 12. Isaiah chapter 3, 11 and 12. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. Isaiah chapter 3, 11 and 12, talking about when God begins to judge a nation, he begins to remove the landmarks. He begins to remove the guideposts, and he begins to take away the elders. And the Bible says, if the landmarks be removed, what shall the righteous do? And I think I might have paraphrased that just a tad. And I think I did, but I can't think of the full verse off the top of my head at this second. But the Bible talks about if the old paths and the old ways and the old landmarks are taken away, what's going to happen to that nation? And the answer is, that nation, that's Susan has the answer. If the foundations be destroyed, there we go. I had landmarks in my head and I couldn't think of what it was. But there's that word foundations. And let me see if I can pull up that verse real fast here. Nope. Let me see here. There's lots of good verses about foundations, that's for sure. A ton of good verses about foundations. Whoa. Oh, here it is. Psalm 11, verse 3. Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. And once you take away those foundations, the Bible says, well, what can the righteous do? So let's start tonight in Isaiah chapter 3. And we're going to look at what happens when God begins to judge a nation and the effect that it has when God begins to pull out the mighty man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient, the captain, the honorable man, the counselor. When these people are removed, bad things happen. So let's start reading in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 3, starting in verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge, and the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. So, in the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 3, what is God telling us? God is saying that he puts in place, when God raises up a nation, he gives that nation the proper men to lead them. And we're going to look in just a moment, the biblical role of men and women. And I'm not going to give you 1,000 different verses, but I have about half a dozen verses. And we're going to look at it before the law, under the law, and after the law in the church age. And we're going to see that this is one of those things, this is one of those biblical principles that does not change when you change dispensations. There are some things that are true about God regardless of what dispensation that you find yourself in. And one of the things that is very, very true about how God is going to deal with a nation is God is going to, when he is blessing a nation, he gives that nation wise men. And he just told you what type of men that they are. Let's take a look again. Isaiah 3, verse 2. When God is blessing a nation, he gives that nation the mighty man of war. We talked earlier about the military. And I mentioned how my dad and my brother were both in the military. How all the street preachers that God gave me when he first called me to the street to preach 9 years ago, they were Army, Air Force, Marines. And here in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 2, God gives, when God is blessing a nation, he gives them mighty men and men of war so that they can protect that nation. And he gives them the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient. If you're going to have a righteous nation, that righteous nation is going to have human judges that place themselves under the authority of God, and they judge rightly among the people. Do you remember what Solomon asked God? Let me see if I can pull that verse up real fast. And I love when God just puts a verse in my head and he makes me think of something. When God appeared to Solomon and he said, Solomon, I'm going to give you whatever it is that you want. You ask of me, and I'm going to give you what you asked me for. The Bible says in 1 Kings 4, verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. This is 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 30. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. And when he spake, 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. That was 1 Kings chapter 4, basically verses 29 through 34. So back in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 2, when God is blessing a nation, he gives them mighty men to defend that nation. He gives them judges to judge rightly among the people. That's what Solomon asked God. Give me wisdom that I may judge rightly between the people. And here in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 2, we see that God gives mighty men, men of war, judges, prophets. How are you ever going to know what God says without God's prophets to repeat God's words? Now, I have never said, thus saith the Lord, unless I am quoting the Bible. Because you'll find that phrase constantly through the Bible. You will also find the words of the Lord, which is the entire Bible. If I say to you, thus saith the Lord, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, I am speaking gospel truth. If I say to you, thus saith the Lord, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his great mercy he saved us. And you can say that all day long. You can say, thus saith the Lord. If you're going to say the Lord's words, and that's what prophets do. But we were talking this morning, and we've been talking for the last couple of days now, that in our day, there are people who call themselves prophets, and they are not. And they are deceiving the people. And we read about that in Jeremiah chapter 5. A fantastic verse. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? We don't have any prophets in the church age, but I keep hearing constantly all over Facebook and Twitter and YouTube, talking about all the prophets that have guaranteed that Donald Trump is going to be president for 4 more years, and that's going to take place sometime in 2021, and this is going to happen because the prophets have received a vision from God. And I'll say this to that. Thus saith the Lord, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Back to Isaiah chapter 3, verse 2. You have mighty men, you have the men of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient. You know one of the things that you get when you get older? You get wisdom, you get experience. When you get past your 30s and 40s and get into your 50s, 60s, and 70s, you have seen a little bit of what life is all about. Now, some people, I know people that have experienced a lifetime of events and situations at a very young age. And that happens for some people. And that's when that happens, you have people who are young, but they are wise beyond their years. We call these people old souls. And even from a very young age, excuse me, I guess something stuck in my throat there. But even from a very young age, these younger people seem to be wise beyond their years. But that's the exception. That is absolutely not the rule. And here in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 2, when God is blessing a nation, he gives these people wise, older, mature thinkers. And that is so necessary if you're going to have a nation that is going to be strong and is going to seek after God and is going to judge righteously. You've got to have some older people, some more mature people there, people who are more physically mature, mentally, spiritually. When you look in Revelation chapter 1, when the Apostle John is standing before the glorified Jesus Christ who is in heaven, and what does he see? Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. That is how the Apostle John is viewing the risen Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And those are attributes that we tend to associate with very much older people. They have white hair, and they have white beards, and I have a white beard. But I think you understand what I'm talking about. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 2 talks about the ancient as being something that is necessary for the success of a nation. And then verse 3 says, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. So all of these things in Isaiah chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, those are things in verses 2 and 3. Those are the type of people that God sends when he is blessing a nation. Those are the type of people that God gives a nation. If you look at the start of America, who started this country? We call them the founding fathers. People like Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin and George Washington. Now, not all of these people were born again people. Not all of these people were Christians. But every single one of them agreed that even if they were not a Christian themselves, that the Bible was the right way to go. George Washington said that it is impossible to rightly govern any nation without God and without the Bible. Now, were these founding fathers the type of people that you would find in an old-fashioned King James-only Bible-believing Baptist fundamental church? Some of them maybe, but certainly not all of them. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. He believed in a general God. He believed in an overarching God. But he rarely, if ever, mentions the name Jesus Christ. There's a huge difference between believing in God and being saved. But America was founded, when God was putting this nation together 245 years ago, he used wise, strong, military men who knew how to judge rightly and properly. And they have called America the Great Experiment. And for 245 years, we have experimented with self-government. And that's exactly what America is. But the type of America that we have in 2021 is really nothing like what the America of 1776 or even the America of 1876. America has changed rapidly and drastically, and we have changed in ways that the founding fathers wouldn't even recognize this country. Can you imagine if you could bring some of those wise, mature men back or up to the 21st century from the 1700s, and if they could see the type of things that we approve of, the mass execution of unborn babies, 72 genders, abortion as health care, allowing men who wear dresses to share bathrooms with 10-year-old girls, the founding fathers would have a revolution against us. That's what would happen if you could bring the founding fathers back. They would absolutely be appalled because we live in appalling times. And the founding fathers were just human beings. They were just men. They were not perfect people. They had their problems. But overall, they looked to God to govern the new nation of America. And God blessed this nation to a very, very high degree. And we have risen to the point where we are the world's last remaining superpower. And there is no nation that is mightier than America. There is no nation that is stronger than America. And yet, in 2021, the very foundations upon which this country was founded, they are crumbling. And not just crumbling, they are being torn down. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4 tells you when God goes from raising up a nation to judging a nation, what happens next. Isaiah 3, verse 4. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. What's the name of that girl with the climate change? Her name went right out of my head. Greta Thunberg, that's her name. And when she started doing what she was doing, she was, what, 15? She was 16. And they took that girl and they paraded her around and they brought her to the United Nations and they let her yell and scream at the adults and telling them what to do. And as I listened to that, I just had such a sinking feeling inside myself that we've reached a point where children are beginning to call the shots and children are being used to run this nation. You look at people like Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, and I mean, she is one of the most ignorant people that you'll ever come across. When George W. Bush was president, they liked to make fun of him, and they liked to call him the village idiot, and they used to like to say things like that. But man, oh man, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, she almost makes George Bush sound smart. And she has said some incredibly, incredibly dumb things. And she really doesn't know anything about foreign policy. She doesn't know much about how the country actually works. And yet she's been elected. She has power. And she is one of the driving forces behind what's called the Green New Deal. And earlier this afternoon, we published an article talking about the Green New Deal and how it's going to be used by the United Nations and the World Economic Forum, and how they are going to use this to force through what we call the Great Reset. And they are using the work of people like Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. And when you look at what's happening in America right now, and you read these verses in Isaiah chapter 3, it's stunning, actually. It is absolutely stunning what's going on, because we have reached a day and an age where children are our oppressors and women are ruling over us. And where are the mighty men? You look around and you see these democratic socialists. You see men wearing dresses. You see 72 different genders. Those aren't mighty men. Those are effeminate men. And that is the exact opposite of what happens when God is blessing a nation. When you see things like that, when you see Sodom and Gomorrah, which is also contained in the same context, and when we get back from the break, we are going to look at that context, and then we are going to look at examples, Old and New Testament, because you really can't understand the New Testament without spending a lot of time in the Old Testament. And if you are one of those Christians that really don't go through the Old Testament a lot, you are missing out on a huge amount of things that will drastically change your walk with the Lord. And even the books like Habakkuk and Amos, they are short little books, but they are packed, they are jammed with Bible prophecy and things that have such relevance here in our day at the end of the church age. We have to take a quick break, but when we come back, now we have set the table. We have looked at these very important verses from Isaiah chapter 3, and we are going to look at the dangers of what happens when women rule over men. But we are going to balance that out with a look at the amazing women that were part of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and he is our apostle, and everything that Paul wrote from Romans to Philemon, that is what we call the doctrine for the church age. And there were so many women that were there to help Paul on the front lines of the battlefield that God put him on. And it is likely that he would not have gotten as much done as he did without the very important women that God put in his life. And I don't mean just personally. We are going to look at women he ministered with, and what a great blessing that was for him and for us. We'll be right back after this break.
How firm a foundation he sings of the Lord is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Help thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only desire thy cross to consume and thy gold to revive. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to stay,
There's a woman listening in the chat room right now. Her name is Bunky, and Satman says that she lost her husband 2 weeks ago, and she's in the chat room listening right now. And Bunky, we're very, very glad that you're here with us, with the NTEB family, and we're going to pray for you right now, and we're going to ask the Lord to give you comfort and give you courage and to get you through. Heavenly Father, we lift up Bunky before you, Lord, and I don't have all the details, but I do know that she lost her husband 2 weeks ago, and Father God, she's here because she needs to hear from you tonight, and she needs to hear encouragement from your word. And even though the Bible study that we're doing right now is not an overly encouraging Bible study, from that perspective, we know, Lord, that your word can minister regardless of what chapter that we're reading from. So we lift up Bunky before you tonight, God. We ask you to heal her. We ask you to give her comfort and courage to go through without her husband and to stay strong and to labor in the field for you until you come and get us, Lord. And Father God, I thank you that you continue to bring in new people, Lord, at just the right time and for just the right reasons. And it's just amazing to see how you have everything under control. And we just thank you, God, for bringing Bunky into this chat room. And I know that many, many people will be praying for her. We're just glad that you're here with us. All right, we're in Isaiah chapter 3. And you know what? Before I get off that topic, one of the things that I really love with how the Lord has this ministry is we are teaching, we're preaching, but we're also ministering with people, for people, to people. And it warms my heart and it puts a big smile on my face. We're able to get people King James Bibles. We're able to get people gospel tracts. We're able to get people, sometimes we can help them in other ways as well. But even just to have people come into this chat room, and there's such a good spirit here, and there's so many great people who love the Lord and want to be a blessing, and they're so encouraging, and it makes me happy that this is what Now the End Begins is. So, Bunky, welcome, and we're very glad that you're here. Make sure that you sign up for our free subscription email updates so you always know when we have programs, and we'll be happy to get you on that list. Isaiah chapter 3, and right before the break, we were talking about when God is blessing a nation, he gives them mighty men, men of war, judges, prophets, prudent people, ancient people, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the cunning artificer. I can't say that word tonight. The cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And all these are the type of people that you need in a nation, in a society, if that society is going to lead the people and be strong with the people, and to lead that nation forward. But then when God begins to judge a nation, he begins to take all those people away, and he gives them children and women to rule over them. Now, let's take a look at the role of men and women before the law, under the law, and after the law. And we're going to do that so that you can see very, very clearly that this is one of those things that does not change. That does not change. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. This is before the law. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. This is God talking to Adam, Eve, and Satan. Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's Genesis 3:16. So, where do we get this idea that the man is in charge? And we live in a day and age that if you say things like that, you get yourself in a lot of trouble. I was laughing with Lori C. shortly before airtime tonight, and I said, boy, oh boy, I mean, look at the things we're going to be talking about. I just might make a lot of people mad. But Bible-believing Christians know that the biblical order is for the man to be the head of the woman. Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That is before the law. Let's take a look at under the law. Esther chapter 1 verse 22. Esther chapter 1 verse 22. For he sent letters unto all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. So, Genesis 3:16 is before the law. Esther 1:22 is under the law, and it says that every man should bear rule in his own house. Why? Because the biblical rule is that the man is in charge of his own house. Now let's look at after the law. The first verse that I gave you was back in Genesis. It was before the law was given. Here in Esther 1:22, this is absolutely under the law. And now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is after the law. Smack dab in the middle of the church age. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Turned, in fact, let me just get to that entire chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's take a look here. Let's start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There you have it. Church age doctrine from the Apostle Paul. He's our apostle. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. This is the biblical order. It starts with Jesus Christ. It goes to the man. and the head of the woman is the man, it goes to the woman, and the head of Christ is God. So that is the chain of command. God the Father, God the Son, the man, the woman. And then it goes right back up the ladder. That's exactly the way that God has ordained it to be. One more time, 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. These things, that's church age doctrine. That is after the law. Do you see how that agrees with Esther 1:22, and it agrees with Genesis 3:16? So you can clearly see that this idea of men and women and who's in charge and who has rule, this cuts across every single dispensation. Cheryl just said it's the chain of command. And that's exactly what it is. It's the chain of command. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. 1 Timothy 3, 4 through 6. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not being a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, not only are we seeing the same biblical principle that the man rules over his own house. And not only that, he's not to be a novice. Because if you're inexperienced and if you're a novice, Paul says that you can be lifted up with pride and you can fall into the condemnation of the devil. So there you have the biblical pecking order: before the law, under the law, after the law, and right in the middle of the church age. And this is where we find ourselves. Now, the Apostle Paul had a number of helpers who were very, very important to the work that God had called him to do. And I just want to take a look at some of these people. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And let's take a look at some of these people. Romans 16, and let's just start reading in verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she has been a succorer of many, and of myself also. So here you have this woman, Phoebe, which Paul says she is a fellow servant of the church. She's helping the saints. She is giving comfort, and she's giving, maybe she's mentoring women or young ladies. Whatever it is, she is a succorer of many, and that word means to give comfort and to give aid and just to, in general, to be a blessing to another human being. And Paul said that he had benefited from her ministry as well. And then he says in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Romans 16:6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. The body of Christ did not start with the Apostle Paul. If you're a hyper-dispensationalist, you believe that the body of Christ began with the calling out of Paul. But that is not true. The body of Christ began when Jesus Christ went to the cross to create the church. It wasn't revealed until the Apostle Paul. But the body of Christ existed well before Saul became Paul in Acts chapter 9. But here in Romans chapter 16, we see these women that Paul is commending for the work that they are providing and that they are doing for the early church as it's growing and it's meeting in people's houses. Church buildings didn't come around almost until the Roman Catholic Church was created in the early 300s, and then everything got very fancy, and then you no longer had church services. Everything was done in a external building. But the church is not the church building. When we have these Bible studies and people tune in from all over the world, we have people listening tonight from Australia. We have people listening from Canada and all across Europe, certainly all across America. We have hundreds and hundreds of people in the chat room right now. We are the church. Every single one of us who are saved are part of the body of Christ. And this is the 21st century equivalent of a New Testament local congregation. Now, it's unorthodox, and certainly nobody could have anticipated this coming before the computer age, but yet, here we are. And what are we doing? We are meeting as fellow believers in the body of Christ. We are lifting up the Lord in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're praying for each other. We are doing just about everything that you do in a regular church service. We are preaching and teaching the Bible. We're preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And we are the local church, and we are the body of Christ. And here in Romans chapter 16, Paul is telling us that he could not have done all the things that he was doing without help from some of these great women from God. But then we get to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And now Paul is going to talk about, once you have the church service and you have the preaching and teaching that goes on within that service, well, now this is something that women, according to the biblical order, are not to do. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. In these first two verses, Paul is saying that when women are part of the church assembly, whether it's at a house church, whether it's a group of believers who are attending a service by the riverside, or centuries later when people would meet inside church buildings, Paul said that when the women come together with the congregation, they should be on the modest side. And why? Because women are very different from men. And when women are all dolled up and they have a lot of makeup and their hair is all fancy, it tends to take the focus away from what's going on at the church service. Now, there are groups that take this to extremes. And they say, well, what Paul is really saying here is that women should not wear makeup, women shouldn't braid their hair, and women shouldn't wear jewelry. And that's not true. I don't get any of that from this passage. What I get from this passage is Paul is talking about modesty. He says in verse 10, that which becometh women professing godliness. And the focus is not to be on the women. The focus is to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are those people who like to take these verses and turn them into something that they're not. And over the years, especially in Baptist churches, sad to say, but over the years I have seen women who their husbands didn't allow them to wear nice clothing, and they had to be very plain looking and very drab looking. They weren't allowed to wear makeup. They weren't allowed to have jewelry. Now, church is not a fashion show. Absolutely not. But Paul is not saying that women can't do any of these things, but they should do these things modestly. And I believe that that is absolutely the right way to go. He continues in verse 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And now, Paul's going to take us all the way back where we started to Genesis 3:16. We started in Genesis 3:16 where God said to Eve, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says in verse 12, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." So, what is Paul saying here? Let's make it real, and let's make it plain, and let's make it very modern and up to date. Let me find a good clip for you here. Let me find a good clip to show you what women should not be doing. And give me just one moment here. And this one looks like a good one. Here we have Paula White and the Queen Bees.
The leader of the bee family is always a female known as a queen bee. She's the only female that is fertile. Deborah, you're a queen bee. Come on. But here's what's so important. She is known for her dance. She is known for her dance. And it's not like some cute little, you know, this kind of dance. It's not that, this kind of dance. She's known for her dance because when she gets ready to notify in the hive of a new source of food, she will perform a dance by vibrating her wings. Her wings are going into this like almost uncontrollable vibration and the moving of her body around. And the dance starts to communicate.
The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, and by which he fills everything, including the White House, including government halls, including universities, including education centers, including the best medical labs, including the biggest businesses. He doesn't just fill our church business or our churches. He fills everything with his presence. How does he do that? He does that through you. He does that through me. Wherever I go, God rules. When I walk on White House grounds, God walks on White House grounds. When I walked in the river, God walked in the river. When I go into the dry cleaner, that dry cleaning place becomes holy. I had every right and authority to declare the White House as holy ground because I was standing there, and where I stand is holy.
So that's the exact opposite of what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Paul is saying that in the biblical order, the way that God mandates it to be, women are not to be pastors, women are not to preach and teach over men. what's very popular now in the charismatic churches is this idea that the man who is the pastor and his wife is called the co-pastor. I see that a lot in the charismatic churches. That is not a title that you find anywhere in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And Paul acknowledges that the church is greatly augmented by the ministry of godly women that have been placed within the church body. And Paul himself said in Romans chapter 16 that he was the beneficiary of the great care and comfort that these women have shown to the body of Christ within the church. But then Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he draws the line. And he says that a woman should not teach and should not usurp authority over the man within the context of the church service. Now, again, there are people who pervert that, and they say that women can't talk when they're at church, and if they want to ask a question, they have to wait till they get home, and they can't speak unless their husband tells them that they can speak. And all of that is nonsense. If your church does that, I would advise you to get out of that church, because that is legalism. And that is not what the Apostle Paul is saying. But what Paul is saying is that there is a biblical order to the way that God wants it done. And God does not want female pastors. God does not want women, however godly, teaching and preaching to men. Why? Because Adam was first formed and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, I understand that what I'm saying here is tantamount to hate speech. And last week, when YouTube, they banned us until April. I can't upload any single video to our YouTube account because we spoke like this in our podcast last Friday, a week ago, so it's about maybe 9 days ago, 8 days ago. And these biblical truths that we're talking about tonight in our day and age have literally become hate speech. And people are finding themselves silenced all across social media for saying exactly what I'm saying in tonight's Bible study. Because the world no longer wants biblical truth. Paula White does not want biblical truth. Beth Moore does not want biblical truth. Joyce Meyer does not want biblical truth. How do I know that? Because if Paula White, Beth Moore, Joyce Meyer, and all the rest of those female preachers and pastors really wanted biblical truth, they would step down and they would let a godly man take that role, because that's how God wants it to be done. Karen is asking a question. She says, so does this mean women should only be doing Bible studies with other women? Exactly correct. Karen just hit the nail right on the head. Karen is asking, does this mean what the Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Timothy chapter 2? Does this mean that God does not want women to teach a Bible study to men, but to women only? Exactly, 100% correct. Now, these aren't my thoughts. I am not telling you that a woman can't teach men. I am saying to you that the Bible says that women are not supposed to be teaching men. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 1 Timothy chapter 2 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that women should not be teaching men. So if this bothers you, if you have a problem with this, your problem's not with me. This isn't my doctrine. I didn't write this. I didn't create it. I didn't invent it. God did. God wrote this. These verses that we've been studying for the last hour, this is what the Bible says. This is what God says. Now, I agree with it. I teach it. I preach it. I try my best to live it. But I didn't write it. I am just simply telling you, thus saith the Lord. When Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, but I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, that's the Holy Spirit talking through the Apostle Paul. And if you want to follow God, and if you're a female preacher, you need to preach to women. If you're a female pastor, just make sure that your church only has women in the congregation, because if you're preaching and teaching to men, you are in absolute violation of 1 Timothy chapter 2, as well as other places that say that women should not be usurping the authority over the man. We have to take one quick break. Our last break for the night, and when we come back, we're going to wrap all this up and we're going to see where it takes us. We have another half hour to go, so please stay with us. Don't go anywhere.
I'm kind.
Oh.
are back, and we're talking tonight about what it looks like when God blesses a nation and what it looks like when God begins to judge a nation. It's a funny thing. We're right before the break, we were talking about the role of women in the church. And Paul says that there are many important things that a woman can do within the body of Christ, within the church setting. But God says, don't do the preaching and don't do the teaching if there are men in the congregation. Seems like a very simple request to me. It seems like it would be a fairly easy thing to honor. But yet, in our day, it is ignored. It is absolutely ignored. I've been doing Now the End Begins for the last 12 years, and for about 11 of those 12 years, Jeanette has been helping me. And she has been a huge help to me in this ministry, almost from the very beginning. I think it's about 11 and a half years. It was really shortly after things got rolling. Jeanette came on board, and she just wanted to be a help, and she just wanted to do whatever that she could to be part of the ministry. And she's been laboring with me in this field for about 11 years now. Lori C., she came on board about a year and a half ago, and she also has volunteered to help out. And I can't imagine trying to do this ministry with all the different things that go on and people that have to be, emails that have to be answered and messages that have to be returned and Bibles that need to be sent out and gospel tracts that need to go out and all the questions. I couldn't imagine trying to do this ministry without the help of women like Jeanette and Lori. So, when people say, well, if women can't be pastors, I guess there's nothing that they can do. That's ridiculous. There is so much that women can do and need to do. And even with this ministry, with Now the End Begins, I can't imagine doing this without the help of godly women like Jeanette and Lori. And so here we see the Apostle Paul telling us the biblical role of women within the church. Now, we started in Isaiah chapter 3. Let's just get back there for a moment. Isaiah chapter 3. And let's look down Isaiah chapter 3. And let's look down in verse 8. Isaiah chapter 3. Let's start picking up the action in verse 8. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Now, doctrinally, Isaiah chapter 3 is talking about Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble, from a doctrinal perspective. But we see here that God, when he wants to judge Israel, what is he going to do? Look down in verse 12. Isaiah 3, verse 12. As for my people, that's the Jewish people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof, for they have eaten up the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord of hosts. So, Isaiah 3, verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. Look at America in 2021 and look at the type of things that are being forced upon us right now. We have children, what's his name from the Parkland shootings, David Hogg. I think he's 18 or 19. He might even be 20 now. But he's one of those far left liberal students who, when he was involved with the Parkland shooting, and that was a great tragedy, and it was heartbreaking to see the gunman who shot those kids, and we mourned with the people from Parkland, which is not all that far from me here in St. Augustine. But David Hogg, he rose up out of that to make a name for himself, and he has a Twitter account, and he's a far-left liberal, and he's seeking to impose on the rest of the country his far-left liberal views. Greta Thunberg from Sweden, and she's gotten quiet lately, but she was trotted out by the far-left, and I mean, just the audacity of a 16-year-old student lecturing adults as to how we should be living the gospel according to Greta. And, of course, she was just a puppet for the far left. Absolutely. There's no question about that. But this is what happens when you live in a society that no longer accepts the Word of God as their counsel. And we've been bringing you stories for the past 5 days now. Joe Biden was sworn in on Wednesday, so Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That's 5 days. And one of the very first things that Joe Biden did is he signed an executive order regarding transgender children. Now, think of how ridiculous that is. If you're a parent, you know that an 8-year-old child, they don't know what's best for them. Would you ever let your 8-year-old child drive your car on a busy street? You would be a fool if you did. Would you ever let your 8-year-old child handle the family's finances? Can you imagine what a mess that would be if you had children running your finances? You would never do that. I mean, there's a reason why we have age minimums. Legally, you can't drink in most states until you're 21. You can't vote until you're 18. Now, these aren't perfect laws, but we have these laws because we recognize that children are not mentally and emotionally mature to do things like vote. You wouldn't want a 12-year-old or a 13-year-old or even most 15-year-old kids. You would not want them voting as to who the leader of the country should be, because they don't have the mental and the spiritual maturity to make the right decisions. Now, one of the things that we're supposed to do as parents is we are supposed to protect our kids, not indulge them in any wacky thing or any thought that might be inside their head. If we as parents love our children, there are going to be certain things that we're not going to allow them to do. Now, when you're a kid, especially with all the crazy programming that we have and the type of songs and the type of music that's out there and the type of movies that Hollywood is putting out and the type of TV shows, even on the Disney Channel, there is so much garbage on TV that is influencing children in a very wrong way. But if you're the parent of an 8-year-old child and your daughter comes to you and says, "Daddy or Mommy, I think that I should have been born a boy." Have you ever had that conversation with your kid and they talk about what it would be like if they, instead of being a boy, were to become a girl? Or if they're a girl, how life would be if they became a boy? Have you ever had that conversation with your child? That's a very natural conversation to have. And a lot of children have those questions. And you, as the parent, are supposed to listen to what they have to say, acknowledge and receive what they're saying, and then tell them what the truth is. Not to indulge them in whatever thoughts that may be going through their 8-year-old mind, where they want, the boy wants to put on a dress, or the woman, or the girl, the little girl wants to pretend to be a man. If you love your children, I can remember when my son, he went through a very, very brief stage, but when he spent time with his two sisters, and they had dolls, and they put their hair in pigtails, and all the, and they put on dresses and did all these things. I turned around one day, and my son had picked up a doll, and he was playing with a doll. I didn't rip it out of his hand, but I sat down with him, and I explained to him in a way that a little kid could understand. I explained to him that little boys don't play with girls' dolls. Now, in 2021, that's hate speech. That type of thing will get you booted off of Twitter. That type of thing will get you booted off of Instagram and Facebook and YouTube and whatever else. But it is the truth. And if you love your children, you need to train them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do as parents. We are to train our kids up in how they are to live and how they are to conduct themselves. And then the Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that's not a guarantee that every kid will not depart, but it's a general rule. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If you pour the Bible into your kids, if you pour the Word of the Lord into your kids, and you take them to church with you, and you sit with them, and you expose them to the preaching and teaching of the gospel, and you you give them the hymn book, and you teach them how to sing praises unto the Lord. You put the words of the Lord in their mouths. And when you lay that type of foundation, the Bible says, when they're old, they will not depart from it. But in order to get to that point, if you're a parent, you need to be doing the things to train up your child in the right way. Now, Isaiah chapter 3 is not saying that women are incapable of being good leaders over a nation. It's not saying that at all. But it is saying that there is a biblical pecking order. And there is a certain way that God wants it done. I mean, has there ever been a nation that was founded by women? I'm just trying to think off the top of my head. I'll look into the chat room. Maybe you guys know of a nation that was founded by women. I can't think of any. If you can think of one, just post that into the chat room and I'll look at that. But I can't think in all of the historical accounts that I have read over the years, I don't know if there is any nation that has ever been created by women. I know that in Acts chapter 8, let's turn to Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch at the start of the church age. In Acts chapter 8, it talks about Candace, and she's the queen of Ethiopia. But I do not know, Cheryl is saying the Amazonia land in Botswana. Is that real, or are you just messing with me? I'm going to have to Google that right now. I'm not going to repeat that as true if I don't know that that is true. Yeah, I don't see anything popping up in Google about that. Let me just type in nations founded by women. And let's see here. Nope. There are a list of nations where women are in charge. The United Nations says celebration of leading women in the United Nations. But I do not see that there is any nation that has been founded by women. And there's a reason for that. Because God has a pecking order. God has a chain of command that he wants us to follow. Now, we can see very, very clearly that America is being judged by God right now. There, if you know anything about Bible prophecy, if you spend any amount of time in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, if you spend any amount of time in any of those books, and then you look at what's happening in America, you can see very, very clear, and Cheryl's just saying that she made that up. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. But we can see very, very clearly that America is being judged. And America is being given over to just the most ridiculous doctrines and bylaws. I mean, the very idea that there's 72 genders. And the vast majority of people, even on the far left, have no idea what all those genders are. And when you read these genders, it becomes clear that they're literally just making it up. And so we're living in a time of great spiritual deception. And that's where America is right now. We're living in a time of great spiritual deception. And just for the record, I find Cheryl's comment very funny. You put a big smile on my face and you made me laugh. The Amazonian women of Botswana. That's a pretty good one. But you know what? America has become a parody almost in much the same way. America has become a place where we are allowing ourselves to be governed by stuff that people have just made up. And just like Cheryl posted that comment, and she just simply made up a country, when I asked, has there ever been a nation that's been founded by women? And she posted that funny comment, but it's not so funny when you realize that America is going down that path where the people who were supposed to be leading us are literally just making stuff up. And that's a scary, scary, scary place to be. Now, we are just about at the end of our time. I hope this program was a blessing to you. And I hope and I pray that I was able to convey to you not just the part where God is judging a nation, but I hope and I pray that I was able to show you the importance of women within the New Testament church, the importance of the ministry of these godly women that were surrounding the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles and were so instrumental in the early days of the New Testament church, in the church age, under the leadership of the Apostle Paul. Paul could not have done all the things that he did without these great women of God who were there to do what God called them to do. If you're a woman and you're listening to this Bible study, you are a very, very valuable member of the body of Christ. God gives us all different jobs to do, And these jobs aren't better or worse than any other job. They are just the way that God has ordained it to be. But I can't imagine what the church would be like without the godly women who do everything that they do. And they are such a huge part of the body of Christ. And I just pray that I was able to convey that and how much I appreciate, when I see godly women who are willing to, raise their children in the right way and to volunteer and be a part of the church and to lead and instruct the younger women, as the Apostle Paul talks about, and to raise them up in how to be godly women. That is a huge part of the church. And I thank God for it. Tomorrow, on our Monday afternoon podcast, we are going to be talking about some big stuff. So I hope that you'll be tuning in tomorrow at noon Eastern Standard Time for the Prophecy News podcast. Every single day, something new is happening within the Biden administration. And we're going to bring some heavy hitting stuff to you, Lord willing, tomorrow. So thank you very much for tuning in tonight. Thank you for being part of the NTEB family of believers around the world. And Lord willing, we're going to see you back here tomorrow at noon Eastern Standard Time. Have a great night, everybody.